Amen. Lord, we do. We thank you and we praise you that there indeed is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We pray we continue in our heart of worship as we go to your word. Lord, may you be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I promise, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, we're going to finish this chapter this morning. And if it does, and you're still here, go to our website. It's rapture proof. Pastors will all be gone, hopefully. Amen? All right. Well, let me bring you up to speed. By the way, Charlie Campbell tonight, let me encourage you. What are you going to do instead? All right? So come on out tonight. And be blessed, be ministered to. We're flying him up from Southern California. I know you're going to have a really minister to your heart. I'm looking forward to it. Real quickly, remember, Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. We saw 1 Timothy, the main focus was the conduct within the church. Now again, it was a time when they were surrounded by idolatry and sexual immorality, and those things were happening. And Paul wrote that letter to give clear instructions for how the church was to operate. Now, understand, those same instructions are great instructions for us today. Now, as we come to the second letter, it might seem because you just turned one page in your Bible that, okay, he's just continuing on, but really a lot has happened. And in the meantime, one of the main things that happened is Paul's gone to many other cities, but now, as we come to 2 Timothy, he's sitting in a jail cell that was a dark cave, cold, no doubt, and in this cold and dark cave, where before he could freely visit with those that, you know, he loved, he's now isolated, and, you know, from our perspective, it'd be so difficult when you have such a high calling on your life to sit in this dark place, in this cold place, separated from those you love, and also about to face his death. So this is really Paul's last testament. You know, his last testimony, his last will. And he's writing this to Timothy to exhort him. And at the same time, as we've talked about, what was going on with all Christians, not just Paul, was the greatest persecution they had ever seen. Nero was in charge. He had burned Rome to the ground. He had blamed it on the Christians. Christians were being fed to wild animals. Christians were being covered in pitch and set on fire. And what a time of great persecution that also resulted in many Christians just falling away from God. And as we've said many times, persecution shines a light on where we're really at. You know, it's one thing to be the Christian on the cruise ship to heaven, but how do we respond in times of difficulty? And that's what's going on. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and he doesn't say to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, hey, things are tough, go hide. Go find a good place to hide until this whole thing blows over. If anything, he tells them, as we saw last couple of weeks, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to speak with great boldness. Guys, you're indestructible until God is through with you. Amen? And you know what? When this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last, and nothing else is going to matter. So in the midst of this great difficulty, all that's going on around them, he encourages them. He tells them in 2 Timothy 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Then he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The point is, and his whole emphasis is, guys, yeah, there's persecution, but in the midst of it, God's got a plan. And God is in control. And even with all the havoc we saw in that video, the truth is that God is still God and he's still on the throne. And so we can trust in him and we need not fear. And as we saw last time, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So Paul's writing this letter, and I'm going to go ahead and just make it all one outline. But if you took notes, the title of the message for this entire chapter was Living a Life That Will Impact Eternity. Again, nothing else is going to matter, guys, when we get to heaven. We're not going to be bummed we didn't water ski more, or bench press wasn't higher, or whatever else. Didn't have as much hair as we wanted or whatever. None of that stuff's going to matter in heaven. But what is going to matter is what we did for the kingdom of God. So living a life that will impact eternity, over the last few weeks, we saw the first 4 points by being a man or a woman of prayer, interceding on behalf of others. And certainly that's what Paul was doing, sitting in prison. He couldn't go to Timothy, but he could pray for Timothy. And we need to understand that maybe in our circumstances, we're not able to do as much as we would like to physically for the Lord. But one thing we can do is we can pray and we can intercede on behalf of others. Number two, by passing your faith on to the next generation, we saw how Timothy's mom and grandma prayed for him and raised him up in the scriptures, even though his dad did not know the Lord. What an exhortation for all of us, maybe even some of you who live in a home where only you and your spouse is not saved. You be faithful to minister the word to your children. Number three, we're going to talk more about that this morning, by stirring up the gift within you. The word stirring up is to fan the flame. As we'll talk about this morning, God has gifted everybody in this room. He saved you to use you for His glory. We'll talk some more about that. And then last week, and I will not get into it or I'll never leave it, but do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And as you know, that I'm passionate about that. And as every believer, we ought to be. Amen? He was not ashamed of us as He hung on a cross. We should not be ashamed of Him as we live out our daily lives. You know what? We ought to be excited and blessed to represent Him. Understand, you're the only Jesus your coworkers are ever going to see, maybe. You're the only person. Billy Graham's probably not coming to your school. He's probably not coming to your office. And so God wants to use you there. And do not be ashamed of the testimony. So this morning, the final 2 points, we started on the fifth one last week. We'll finish that up. By sharing in the sufferings for the gospel. How do we live a life that will impact eternity? We need not be afraid to suffer for the cause of Christ. We need not be worried about it or anxious about it. We need to be willing to say, Lord, this is the one life I have. Let me live it for You. Amen. And I'll lay it down, Lord. If You lay down Your life for me, let me lay down my life for You. And then lastly, hold fast to the Word of God. You know I'm probably going to be excited about that too, right? Kind of like the Bible. I know you guys do too. All right. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're not to be ashamed. We're not to dishonor or disfigure it. That's what the word ashamed really means. We're to give evidence for it. And He's exhorting Timothy in the midst of this great persecution. You know what? Stand fast, brother. Don't back down. Don't be concerned about the world around you. Again, the world can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And if they do, it's okay, because you can't threaten me with heaven. Amen? All right, so living a life that will impact eternity, we're going to pick up in verse 11. And let me first read verses 8 through 10 to give the context. We'll pick up in verse 11. Living a life that will impact eternity by be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. He's abolished death. Christians die well. Amen? Because for us, it's nothing to fear. The greatest thing that man fears, it should be the greatest thing that we look forward to. By the way, just on a side note, I want you to pray for a woman that works with my wife. Her name is Lori Lee. And her husband, who was a firefighter, had a heart attack and died 4 years ago, leaving her with 3 children. And now she's just been diagnosed with a heavy-duty cancer and been given just a few months to live. And I ran into her yesterday, and I was able to love on her and encourage her. But write her name down and pray for her. You know, she's praying for a miracle, and I told her our God's in the miracle business. Amen? And you know what? Her kids are 21, 18, and 15. And be praying for them as well. But you know what? God, He's abolished death. And she's not afraid, as I talked to Lori, she's not afraid of dying because she knows where she's going. But of course, she's concerned about her children, as any mother would be. And you know what? I praise God that for you and I, we need not fear death. And because we should not be afraid of death, the worst thing the world can do to me is the best thing that could happen to me. It ought to change our perspective on how we look at persecution from this world and our willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ, because again, this life is but temporary. Let's pick up in verse 11. talking about the gospel here. He's speaking of the gospel in context. In accordance to the gospel, Paul, speaking of himself, says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." He said, you know, in spite of my current suffering, I'm not worried about death. Christ has abolished death. I said, again, for a Christian, instead of on our tombstone, R.I.P., we ought to have C.A.D., amen? Christ abolished death, because we're not dead and you're not there anyway, amen? But you know what he's saying? It's been my privilege, understanding the power of the gospel and the fact that death has no sting, that, you know what, it's been my privilege and my joy to be able to preach the one thing that can transform people from death into life. That God has a great calling on my life. It's been my privilege to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. The word appointed there means called or established. Remember, before Paul became the apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was the greatest enemy of the church on the planet. Tracking down Christians, holding the coats while they stoned Stephen, having letters, being self-righteous and pious and filled with, you know, religion but lost. But on the road to Damascus, he had an appointment with God, all right, amen? As he was knocked off his high horse or his high donkey, right? And he was knocked to the ground, and he met Jesus Christ. And then he was blinded and led away, and he was discipled. And at the end of that time, he went out now with great boldness and became this man used mightily by God. He became appointed by God a preacher. Now, the word preacher there means a herald. One given authority to deliver the official messages of the king. In context, he was God's ambassador and the herald to proclaim the gospel and his divine word. Now let me say this. What a great calling that is. I'm a little biased, but you know what? What a privilege, what a blessing to be called by God to boldly proclaim his word. But as we're going to see, it doesn't come without a cost. With boldness to proclaim the word often comes ridicule, persecution, and even suffering from the world. He says they're not only a preacher, but an apostle. In Greek, that word is a messenger, a delegate, one sent forth with a commission or specific orders. He had to be chosen by the Lord personally. Now, this is just my opinion, okay? Pastor Day's opinion. I don't think there's apostles anymore. Guys like to call themselves apostles. I don't think I'd be calling myself that anytime soon. But you know what, I look at Scripture, and certainly there are ministries close to that today. You know, a missionary is one sent out with a commission. And apostles, at least from my understanding of Scripture, would be one who had to see Jesus Christ and been called by Him directly, intimately and personally. So Paul certainly was on the road to Damascus. So this was a high calling to represent Christ. And to in those days, to reject an apostle was to reject the Lord. Because remember, they didn't have the completed Scripture like we do. And God was using them to speak the truth. The letter he's writing to Timothy is now the scripture that is in our hand. So he was a preacher and he was apostle, but also says he was a teacher of the Gentiles. This meant he shepherded the local churches. He instructed them in the whole counsel of God. By the way, Monday and Tuesday, I spent 2 days with 18 or 19 local senior pastors. And those of you who prayed, it was fantastic. God did exceedingly abundantly above all I could even ask or think. And I'm praising God. I've been praying for the other pastors here in town. And so many of them are struggling. So I was amazed that of the 19 guys who were there, 16 of them had churches of 60 people or less. And many of them have been here 9, 10, 12, 15 years. And the poor brothers, they love the Lord, but they're struggling often because, and I don't want to paint with a broad brush because some of them are right on the mark, but many of them have just gotten away from teaching the whole counsel of God because they're trying to draw a crowd and they've been convinced by men that you can't do it by teaching the word. And you know what? I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, but my prayer going there was to say very little. I just felt like, you know, Lord, I want to go, and we're just going to pray together for 2 days, and Lord, if you bring an opportunity, I'll share my heart, but I don't want to go in there, and I need their help as much as they need mine. We're all sinners saved by grace, amen? But my heart was, Lord, let me learn from them, and Lord, if there's something you want to use me to minister to them, and I ended up rooming with Renee from Twin Lakes, and that was a God thing. We were up for all hours of the night talking, and, you know, God is good. And you know what? I want to, again, the whole counsel of God. That's what he was, a teacher of the Gentiles. And understand that that's what a pastor is called to be. More than one who just proclaims the gospel, while that is an extremely high calling. But once they've been saved, you must make disciples. And it's better to disciple 50 than to entertain 5,000. And he was telling him, look, the point here is I've been called by God to shepherd these people. So Paul was a herald of the gospel, a messenger sent out to represent Christ. He was a pastor teacher who oversaw and fed the people of the local Gentile churches, the whole counsel of God. Paul had a wonderful calling on his life, and his life produced much fruit. Now, here's one of the problems. I'm going to share my heart with you for a few moments. Here's one of the biggest problems I think we make in the church today. It's when we recognize God's calling on the lives of others. Yeah, Paul, that brother was called. Man, he was called. Look at the calling on his life. Apostle, pastor, teacher, an evangelist, church planter. What a mighty man of God. And we look at people like that and we think, well, that's the apostle Paul, but that's not me. And the reason that we fall into the trap of thinking that we don't have a gift is that we limit what the gifts are. Well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a worship leader. I mean, that's pretty much all the callings, right? Well, I guess I'm not called. And the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth than that. Amen? The truth is that, by the way, let me make it really clear. If you're born again, you're called. Amen. And God has a gifting he has given you. I don't want to take a few moments and talk about that, because it's not just pastor or elder or worship leader or evangelist, but God has so many more things that he has called us to do. Now, you might also say, well, wait a minute, but yeah, the Apostle Paul really is special. No doubt he is. And we look at his transformation on the road to Damascus and we think, well, yeah, look what God did in his life. That's why God could use him so mightily. Let me make it very clear to all of you, if you don't know this already, every single person who gets saved is a miracle. And every transformation is a radical transformation. Because we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, lost, walking in the dark, headed for hell, and we came to know Christ. He made us new creations in him. He filled us with his Holy Spirit. What gets more radical than that? It doesn't have to be on the road to Damascus and get knocked off your high horse with a blinding light and have Jesus speak to you in that way. You know what? It can be in a church service on a Sunday morning. It can be sitting in your car or on your knees next to your bed. Every single time, it's a radical transformation. And with that radical transformation comes not only the promise of eternal life and the fact that we're heaven bound, but also comes the gifting from God to be used for his glory. And so, if you're saved this morning, you're called and you're gifted. And we need to be praying, Lord, stir up those gifts within my heart. Show me, Lord, how you want to use me. Guys, we must come to the Lord broken and desperate, recognizing our sin, and then know that he didn't just justify us just as if we've never sinned. He certainly did that. He not only redeemed us, purchased us back from our sinful place in the world and in life, and made us, restored us unto himself. But not only that, he continues to sanctify us and set us apart unto himself. With Paul's salvation came calling and gifting, and so too with yours. Now, I don't want you to turn your Bibles, because, and you can look at it later. Don't do that. I like to keep you in one text, but I'm going to read a few verses to you. And I'm reading these to you because I want you to see, if you're here this morning, that there are other gifts. I'll refer you to another place to look later. But it says in Romans, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us. Let each of us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. I'm sharing this with you so that you know there are many gifts in the body of Christ, and if they're not all functioning, the church suffers. So God has a gift he's given you. Gifts that I don't have. Gifts that people around you don't necessarily have. And God wants to use all of us for His glory. One church, one body, individual members. We're all one in Christ, but we're uniquely gifted by the Lord. And notice in that verse, it's in that text, it said that our gifts are not based on our merits, but His grace. Real quickly, the gifts are more than apostle and teacher. What are they? Prophecy, both the foretelling and forthtelling of the truth. Ministry, this is practically serving one another. So many of you are gifted at that. You have no idea what a blessing you are to this body. Exhortation, encouraging people to put into practice what they've been taught. Giving, one who not only gives regularly to the body, but is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading concerning specific needs within the body of Christ. Talks also about leading with diligence, showing mercy, not giving others what they deserve. Later in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks of these spiritual gifts: words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, the interpretations of tongues. We don't have time to go through that right now. You can grab the CD, they're free, or you can go to our website and download 1 Corinthians 12. We go through that in depth. But I want to just bring to light, these are the gifts that God has given us. And I believe that if you're called to be here, God has gifted you to be here, and God wants to use you here. Now, you may be new and you think, man, I've been here 2 weeks, and He's already asking me to do stuff. Guys, I don't want anybody to do anything they don't want to do. But my prayer would be that we'd be so in love with Jesus Christ, we couldn't help but do what we're called to do. Amen? And it would be a get to and not a have to. And it would be a great joy. The Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted each of us. We're all needed for the church to function the way that it should. And I know that often a church is judged by the most obvious gifts, but can I encourage you with something? One of the greatest compliments we get as a church, and I hear it often, is how incredibly loved and welcome they feel here. And that takes all of us to do that, amen? Doesn't the Lord want them here? So how is He going to show them? Through us. Amen? The Lord wants to give somebody a hug, He may use your arms. The Lord wants to encourage somebody with a word, He may use your lips. And it's those basic practical ministries that are such a blessing. You know, and again, if it weren't for people who had that gift of ministry, practical ministry, if people didn't arrive early and turn on the heat and set up the chairs and assemble the bookstore and the sound system and the words for the worship and chalk the parking lot and fold the bulletins and set up communion when we have it and prepare the children's ministry and the tapes and the lending library and the ministry tables and the kitchen. I mean, you just go on and on and on. And all that has to happen so we can really come and just sit at the Lord's feet. If people didn't do that, you know, the radio ministry, so many things, so many hours that people do. And again, they're doing it for the Lord, and they do it quietly. What a blessing. But along with the practical ministry, I also like to call ministries body life ministry. Let me tell you what those are, and then I promise we'll go to verse 12, all right? But body life ministry, and I see it happening, and I want to encourage you to do more of it. Praying with another brother or sister in the church. The pastors are up here to pray for you if you need prayer. But we can all pray with each other, amen? And I am so, it blesses me as your pastor to see people praying together and encouraging one another. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading to reach out and minister to others in the body. To make those who are new feel welcomed and loved. To serve as a table leader in the men's and women's Bible study. And to teach our precious children. I've told you the story, I'll just make it brief. I got saved when I was 4 and a half at the First Baptist Church of Wilmington in Mrs. Green's Sunday school class. And Mrs. Green had been teaching, my parents could probably tell you better, but I think decades. And as she was faithful to teach the 4 and 5 year old class, God blessed that woman. Amen? And she did it faithfully and anonymously. You know what's incredible? Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz is fruit of her ministry. Because every other child whose life she impacted. And guys, we need to realize what a precious gift it is to have children at a church where the Word of God is being taught, and what a precious opportunity it is to be able to go in there and minister to them. We need to use those gifts. I praise God for our children's ministry people. Amen? Praise the Lord for them. And be praying for those teachers if you don't feel called to do it. When we are faithful to use our gift, God is glorified, the body is healthy, and we get blessed. Amen? And then I'll mention one last thing, and I find this is incredible because it's happened in my own life in the last few weeks. I'm amazed how people can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and maybe will write you a word of encouragement and it comes right on time. Has that ever happened to you? comes right on time. And you know what? It's because someone is listening to the Lord. And it'll happen to me. I'll be driving down the road and God will put one of you on my heart just to pray for you. And you know what? May we be sensitive to that within the body of Christ. Amen? And not just think that the gifting is only those who are visible to the church. We're all gifted. We're all called. Lord, stir up the gifts and use them for your glory. Amen? So the body of Christ may be impacted. So why don't we use our gifts more? Verse 12. Let me tell you why. Look what it says. For this reason, I also suffer these things. You know what? It's because Paul was faithful to use his gift that suffering came. And often we're fearful, even though we just read God has not given us a spirit of fear earlier in the chapter. But in our flesh, we become fearful because we know if we step out and use our gifts, it's probably going to cost us something. It may cost us a friendship. It may cost us our reputation. It may cost us our jobs. If you live in India, it could cost you your life or in other places in the world. Here's the point. We need to be so sold out to serving God that we're willing to serve Him no matter what the cost. No matter what it is. Can you imagine if every person in this room, that if we took that literally and we started living like it, what would happen to Santa Cruz? Santa Cruz, Holy Cross. I think it's one of the reasons the enemy is so, you know, roars around this place like he does. But you know what? Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we need not fear the enemy. And we need to be bold in our faith. And know that, you know what, Lord, whatever the cost, it's okay. And Paul was willing to suffer. Why? Because he had an eternal perspective. Because he knew that he was going to be dead a lot longer than he was alive. Amen? He knew that eternity was a long time. And this present suffering is nothing. This present affliction is nothing in comparison to the eternity that was to come. That eternal glory. And so, may I encourage you, don't be worried about, you know what, God will never give you more than you can bear. That's what His Word says. Amen? Amen? He never will. He's a faithful God. And notice it says, for this reason I also suffer. He suffered because He was faithful. But then look what it says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know, most people would be ashamed for being in prison. Paul was not. Paul could look back on his life without shame or regret. He had spent most of his life serving the Lord, reaching the lost, equipping and feeding other believers. He had a life set apart to the Lord. What other life could we have where we could look back on and not have regret? Now, what's amazing about this, too, as I said last week, it still shows us the grace of God, doesn't it? Because there was a portion of Paul's life when he was Saul that wasn't so good. But yet he could look back without regret. Why? Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. When we repent of our sin, He separates us as far as the east is from the west. He could look back and not regret, but see God's hand upon his life, even in the midst of his rebellion, and how He drew him out and had used him for His glory. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us that we would live lives that if we were laying on our deathbed, we would not look back in regret, but in rejoicing. Amen. Over what God allowed us to do. Be willing to suffer because this life is but a vapor. What a reflection of a man living his life with an eternal perspective. He's sitting in the prison. He's about to lose his life. Not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Knew there was no greater use of his time on earth than to reach others for Christ. These temporal sufferings, as I've said, are indeed a light affliction when compared to the glory which is to come. Lord, help us to see these temporal discomforts as just that, temporary. So how can I step out in confidence when my insides are trembling? Maybe that's you today. You sit here and you think, but man, I want to serve, but I get afraid. Anybody besides me can say that. Or I think, but yeah, it's going to take time away from this or time away from that. But I give God time, but I just, you know, hey, I'm going to heaven. I got the get out of hell free card. I'm good, all right? I don't need to be so radical about this Jesus thing. I told you I had a lady one time say to me at the Little League field. She came here for a little while, and then she stopped coming, and she saw me at the Little League field, and she said, I just got to tell you something. I said, okay. That happens often, by the way. I just got to tell you something. I cannot come back to your church because you act like Jesus is the only thing that matters. I was speechless. What do I say? I said, amen. What else matters, guys? Nothing. And that's why Paul could endure the suffering, because he had an eternal perspective. Because he knew where he was headed. Look at the rest of the verse. Look what he says. For I know whom I have believed. Not what I believe, but whom I have believed. If you underline things in your Bible, underline whom. In whom I have believed. Not just an academic knowledge or belief in a religious system, but intimate fellowship with the true and living God. Not what I believe, but who I believe. Who I know. Jesus Christ is my best friend. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of living God, dwells inside of me. This is not a faraway, detached religion. This is an intimate relationship. It's not religious service on Sunday morning for an hour and a half and on Wednesday night or some other time. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week intimate fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Amen. And when we have that light and that perspective, this suffering is temporary. It's okay. Now, do I wimp out sometimes? Yes. Do you? Yes. But you know what? Because you've wimped out in the past, don't be discouraged from stepping up next time. Don't be discouraged to say, well, I can't be used by God because you don't know my past. Well, look at Saul's past. Yours isn't as bad as his. God can still use you. Amen? Amen? Don't let the enemy condemn you with your past. And don't allow the temporary sufferings of this life to dissuade you from being used by God. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had given his life to Jesus. He knew he was indestructible until God was through with him. He's sitting there awaiting his death and he's saying, look, I know God can hold it. I know God can keep my life. I know he can take the ministries I've been involved in and he can continue to have them flourish. And he can do that until the day, what day? That day when the Lord would call him home and he would see him face to face. Let me ask you a question. As you saw in the video, are you ready for that day? Are you ready? My prayer would be that none of us would leave this room not ready for that day. Are you looking forward to that day? I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. But you know what? At the same time, as I get closer to that day, it gives me a greater urgency in my heart to make my vapor of time on this planet count for eternity. You know, living life from heavenly perspective, looking back on this life, that's a good thing to do. So living a life that will impact eternity by being willing to share in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the last point, by holding fast to the word of God. Now look what it says here in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Throughout the centuries, God's work has been done by men and women who stood steadfast in their hours of trials. Who said, you know what, it doesn't matter what the world says, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to stand fast to the truth, even if it's not popular with the world. We live in a county that this past week voted to be a pro-baby killing county. Not far after voting to be a pro-pot smoking county, right? And we are the pot smoking, you know, baby killing county. With every kind of false religion in the world here in Santa Cruz. At one point, the headquarters for the Church of Satan was in Santa Cruz. But you know what's great? Our God's greater than all of it. They can vote for whatever they want, and our God is still in control. And the good news is that transformation isn't going to come by voting. It's going to come when lives have been impacted by Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do, again, we should vote when time comes to vote, but what we need to do instead is just live out loud for Jesus every single day. They can't stop it, amen? They can't stop the gospel. No one ever has and no one ever will. And may we be conduits that God would use. And let's hold fast to the word of God. The word hold fast there suggests that someone will or something will attempt to snatch it from you. You know, God had deposited the truth into Paul. Paul had given it to Timothy, and he's exhorting Timothy, hold fast to it in the face of this opposition. Yeah, they're feeding Christians to wild animals. They're setting Christians on fire. But you know what? It's but a vapor compared to eternity. And don't be swayed from the truth because of the persecution. Must hold faithfulness, hold on in faithfulness to keep it from happening, the word being snatched away from us. We should not be those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Then it says there, to the pattern of sound words. The pattern in Greek speaks of an architect's sketch. You know, he draws a sketch of what's going to be built, and they have to keep within those boundaries or that building's going to fall apart. And you and I must hold fast to the definite outline of doctrine that has been given to us in the Word of God, a standard by which all teaching must be tested. We put it against the schematic of God's Word. And if we allow anything outside of God's Word, the whole building's going to crash. And instead of trying to be more sensitive to the world and trying to be more seeker sensitive and worldly sensitive and loss sensitive, let's be more biblically accurate. Let's be faithful to the Word of God. You did not get saved because someone watered down the gospel to the point where you could feel comfortable in your sin. Amen. You got saved because the Word of God shined a halogen light on your sin and your desperate need for a Savior, and you were brought to the end of yourself and you cried out and asked for forgiveness. We need not change the pattern of sound words delivered to us by Almighty God. He told Timothy, don't change. Don't sway from it. 2,000 years later, we too must do the same. The world changes. Word of God doesn't. It's sitting in your lap. You've got it. You got the schematic. Amen? It's in your hand. By the way, you want to have guidelines for living a godly life? Read that book. Amen? You've heard me say it many times. Read the book. Don't wait for the movie, right? Read that book. Dust that thing off more than once a week. Start your day in the presence of Almighty God. Amen? When I was a youth pastor, a kid would leave his Bible at church. I would keep it in my office, in my desk, till he asked for it to see how long it would take him to realize it was missing. If I took all the Bibles out of your house, how long would it take you to figure out there aren't any? Now, it's an important measure, and I take this to heart because remember, he's writing this to Timothy, who's a pastor. And this is an important message to all pastors, that a pastor must hold fast to the Word of God, and that is the standard by which he should be measured. Not if he's funny, not if he's exciting, not if he's a great guy, but does he hold fast to the teaching of the Word of God without compromise? Amen. If he doesn't do that, he should stop. Because the Word of God is what transforms life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not the excitement of a man, not the programs of the church, but the Word of God. And the Word of God must be taught without compromise. Then notice what he says. The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Stick to what you've already heard. The simple truth of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be swayed by the latest wind of doctrine. That's what's happening in our country. That's what's happening in our world. Somebody's got a new word from God. Have you noticed that? Everybody's looking for a new word. You know what? We got 66 chapters of the old word. Amen? Why don't we just stick to that? Let's just study that. You know, our country was founded on the Word of God. On faith, on Christianity, on righteousness. All of that is fading in this country. We've cast it aside. We've cast aside the Lord, His Word, righteousness, and fear of God. And you know what? There's a personal price today to remain faithful, to stand up and say that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So stay true to what you've heard, Timothy. Don't change it. Don't water it down to make it more sin-friendly. Timothy, you've seen the gospel change lives. Hold on to it, even if everyone else abandons it for a gospel of their own creation. Same true today. Not about being culturally relevant, but being biblically accurate. Timothy, hold fast no matter what anyone else does. Then he says, do it in faith. That word in faith there speaks of confidence in the fact that God will stand behind His Word. We can stand behind the Word of God because God stands behind His Word. It says He elevates His Word above all of His name. And when you think about the fact that His name was so revered, the early church, many of them would not even speak His name. When they came to His name in Scripture, they would just say the name. They wouldn't even spell out his name. They would leave out the vowels in Jehovah. Why would they do that? Because they had such a reverence for the name, but the Word of God says he elevates his Word above all of his name. How much more should we reverence the Word of God? By the way, side note, your past, I don't get it, and I get in trouble for this, and that's all right. But you know what? I don't get it how we can go and listen to people curse his name and think it's okay. I don't get it. That should grip our hearts, amen? What would happen if all the Christians stopped going to every movie where his name was cursed? Maybe they'd stop doing it, amen? We need to be resensitized to the fact. And again, I don't want to be legalistic, but man, I don't get it. I mean, that's my Savior. Would you go to a movie where they just taunted and mocked your earthly father for 2 hours? You would never go. You'd be outside hitting people that went in there, right? But yet, if they mock our Heavenly Father, and that's the country, there's no fear of God anymore. God is mocked here. May he not be mocked in the church. Amen? May his word not be made less than it is within the body of Christ. We need to stand firm and speak with great boldness and hold fast to that pattern and do it in faith. But notice also it says in faith and love. We are to exhibit our faith with great boldness, but we must also exhibit the love of the Lord at the same time. You've heard me say it before. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. That's why we must speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth standing on a box, screaming at people with a blowhorn. Not real effective. But you know what you can do? Reach out to somebody in love, and as you do, deliver the truth to them. Amen? Speak the truth in love. It says, which are in Christ Jesus. You have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Where's the source of our faith, the source of our love? It comes from the Lord. Amen? Only from him. It says, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. What's the good thing? The gospel. That good thing that was given to you. Stay faithful even in the midst of persecution. Stay faithful even in the midst of suffering. Stay faithful even as others around you begin to teach another gospel. And then it says, how are we able to stay faithful? Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Our source of strength is not more determination. It's not a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do it this time. How many of you still sticking with the New Year's resolutions, by the way? Crash and burn, right? January 3rd. Right. You know what it is? It's not fortitude. You know what it is? It's dying to self and being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Less of me and more of him. Our strength to stand strong in truth and to reflect the love of God as we do is by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. Whatever God calls you to do, he will be faithful to empower you to do it. Because without him, you can do nothing. Amen? But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So what has he committed to you? He said, saying to him, keep those things that have been committed to you. What's been committed to you? Dads, being a spiritual leader in your home, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly man. Moms, the same thing, being a helpmate to your husband, a godly woman, being a godly worker, being a godly example. What has he given us? His word, a family, a ministry, a calling, a gifting, wealth, time, and education. Whatever he's given you, use it for his glory, not yours. Amen? Amen? Not, Lord, thank you all that you've given me, now I can bring glory into myself. Lord, for what you've given me, may I use it to bring glory to your name. Stir up the gifts within you. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to endure temporal suffering in order to impact eternity. Hold fast to the word of God while others may water it down. And finally, let's look at the last few verses. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among them who are Phygelus and Hermogenes. Now, what's interesting is how would you like it if the only place where you're mentioned in the Bible is where you walked away from God? Ouch. Only time you see these guys' names anywhere in the Bible, oh, by the way, there's those who turned away. It got tough, the heat got turned up, and they left. And they no longer walked with God anymore. And here we are 2,000 years later still talking about them. Lord, let me live my life in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name. They allowed themselves to be more influenced by worldly persecution and the false doctrines of men than to stand fast to the word of God. These men who had once walked with Paul had turned away rather than be associated with a man now in prison. They abandoned rather than came alongside him. As we've said many times, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And Paul's legacy is one of faithfulness and fruitfulness in the midst of persecution. And these two men, whose names mean fugitive and born of Mercury, kind of lived up to their names. The only time they're mentioned in Scripture is when they abandoned their calling and their ministry due to persecution and difficulties of life. What an exhortation for all of us. May we not abandon our calling or the ministry God has for us because it gets kind of tough to do it. What a terrible thing to have your name recorded in such a way. The world saw Paul as a condemned criminal. God saw him as a faithful servant. Phygeus and Hermogenes had escaped man's judgment, but would instead face the wrath of God. Guys, it's not who we are in men's eyes that matters, but who we are in God's eyes that counts. Seek not the praise of men, but to be faithful to God. Look at a contrast here. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Onesiphorus, one who brings profit, is what his name means. All others had turned away from Paul. He did not. He came to Rome and he didn't deny him. He sought him out because his passion and his desire was to refresh his brother. He wasn't ashamed to be identified with someone who'd been imprisoned for his faith. It meant more to Paul than Onesiphorus probably knew. And so too, when you come alongside someone who's in the midst of a trial and you love on them, it means more to them than you could possibly know. It says here, he often refreshed me. I love this in Greek. The word refresh there means to cool again. He cooled me again. I like that. You know what? The heat was up, and he brought refreshment to my heart. In the Amplified Bible, it interprets it this way, bracing me like fresh air. Just having him come in the midst of my difficulty was like having fresh air blown on me. Isn't that how it is to receive words of encouragement from a Christian brother or sister while you're in the midst of a great trial? Doesn't it refresh you? And strengthen you and encourage you. And again, as I said before, often it's right on time. Later, read Psalm 133. And I love this, where it talks about the blessings of God being poured out like dew on Mount Hermon. You know, sometimes we refresh somebody. It's just that he's like oil being poured out upon you, or the dew coming straight from God, refreshing you. And he's saying this of Onesiphorus. Now, what a difference between the first two that we saw that abandoned Paul and abandoned the Lord, and one who is willing to go into Rome and be openly identified, knowing it may even mean his death. And some people believe, some historians believe, that Onesiphorus was later put to death because of this. I have no proof of that, that's just supposition by some men. He was not ashamed of his chains. In times of great trials, that you find out who your friends really are. The Bible says a friend is a friend at all times. Amen? And a brother is born for adversity. You know, it's when adversity comes that we find out who our friends really are. And in Paul's case, he found out the ones who really were standing beside him, who believed the same things he believed. And note the scripture identifies both the faithful and the faithless. Let's stay faithful. Let's hold on to the word of God and not the words of men. Last verse. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul remembered when Onesiphorus ministered to him years earlier as well. Paul, unable to repay him for prison, what does he do? He prays for his heavenly reward instead. Isn't that the greatest thing you can do for someone who refreshes you? Pray for them. No greater reward than an eternal one. If you really want to bless someone who has faithfully ministered to you, writing them an encouraging note is great, but better yet, pray for them. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you took the time to go refresh someone else? And often it's that person that maybe no one else is thinking about. Once in a while, someone will come up and say, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? And truth be told, as our church continues to grow, sometimes people have been gone for a while and maybe they're not noticed. But if you're noticing, maybe God's putting on your heart to give them a call and encourage them and love on them. Amen? We shouldn't be trusting just for a few pastors to be doing it. It's the body of Christ that must be doing it. Amen? Now, we want to do it too. But we all should be doing it together. So in closing, living a life that will impact eternity. I'll give you all 6 points. By being a man or woman of prayers, we saw earlier in the chapter. By passing your faith on to the next generation. By stirring up the gift that is within you. Fanning the flames. Don't let it go out. Lord, light that fire again. By not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. By be willing to share in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And by holding fast to the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to live lives that will impact eternity. Lord, we don't want to make a name for ourselves, but we want to magnify your name. Lord, it's not about our comfort, but your glory. Lord, I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that's born again, that knows you. Father, stir up the gifts within them. Lord, I pray that we would not walk by fear, but by faith. And Lord, that we would be willing to step out of our comfort zone. Lord, your Holy Spirit is the one who equips us to do it. So help us, Lord, to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, to walk in obedience as you lead and you guide and you direct. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you. Open their eyes to the truth of who you are. That heaven and hell are real places. But Lord, your desire is that none should perish, no, not one. You love us so much, you'd rather die than live without us. Father, I pray you draw them unto yourself, even this morning. Father, we lift up Santa Cruz to you. This place so desperately needs you. But Father, you've placed us here for such a time as this. Lord, to be salt and light to this county. Father, I pray you'd help us to be bold for you, but to do it in love. Lord, I pray that people would see you in the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we do our work. May we represent you in every aspect of life. Father, may people want to know you because they see you in us. Father, we love you and we praise you. May you be glorified in our lives. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close the worship song. You too.